That said, we can go on in our studying this arc throughout Scripture, this this theme of what it means, what it looks like, what happens when we walk with God. And we've been, you know, hitting the high points here and there, hitting some low points too, I'd say, when we talk about Saul and some of his, King Saul and some of his mistakes, we hit a bit of a low point. In the story of Israel's history, we move from kind of that low point of Saul into really what becomes kind of known as Israel's golden age. Because we'll move into the stories of David and then Solomon, and then everything's downhill from there, but that's beside the point. But in David, we find a young man who, and you'll find we've skipped this story, but just to give you a background, we find a young man who, when Saul is rejected from his kingship by God, when God says, Saul, you've disobeyed me for the last time, the first time he does it, it's a, hey, your kids won't be kings of Israel, you know, like your sons and your grandsons. The second time he does it, it's Saul, sorry, you have been rejected from your kingship. And he sends Samuel out to anoint a new king, a new and upcoming king. That king turns out to be the youngest son from a family of multiple sons. His name is David, and he becomes the most famous, of course, of kind of the Israelite kings. He's the one everybody knows. He is, after all, when we get to the covenant with him, he becomes the kind of the patriarch from whose family Messiah eventually will come. Jesus will eventually be born into. And Samuel anoints David, and David doesn't take the kingship right away. In the process, we run into stories with David, like, you know, going up against Goliath and hiding from Saul and doing all these things in the meantime. And that's sort of where we'll pick him up. And one of the things I like about David is that he he sort of has this, for the first few years here, he has this kind of Robin Hood thing going on. He has this band of merry misfits of sorts, where people come to him from all over, and we watch David and we watch what he does with these people, and we learn this, that following David and learning from David, that when you walk with God, he tends to draw other people to you. When you walk with God, he often draws other people to you, and you may or may not like these people. This is where it gets really tough sometimes, is he brings people into your life, and maybe you like them, you're like, oh, I'm so glad this person's in my life. And maybe you're just like, I really wish this person would leave me alone. And you will get both. And you will get somebody in the middle of the spectrum too. And they're there on purpose. And kind of like, if you let your flesh react to it, then what you wind up with is like, oh, I really like these people, I'm going to draw them in closer. And like, I really wish these people would leave me alone, I'm going to try to distance myself. And yet God is doing things on purpose, and he's drawing people into your life on purpose. And David experiences some of this, and we don't get much insight into what's going on in his head at this time, but we do kind of watch what he does. And so here's David. David is currently on the run because Saul has realized that David is going to be the next king. He hates his guts. He wants him dead. David took off. He's running. He's escaping. And we run into him again in, we're going to meet up with him in 1 Samuel chapter 22. And we'll start with just a couple of verses here. So David departed from there. We'll talk about where there is here in a minute. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down there to meet him. Everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. Heavenly Father, teach us some lessons from David this morning. Teach us maybe how to better respond to the people you bring into our lives as we walk with you. Because that's part of knowing you and walking you and with you is seeing what you're doing in other people. So guide us in this story. Teach us things we haven't seen before. Remind us of truths we already knew and have kind of left behind because they're difficult or not fun to work with. Bring them fresh to our minds and convict our hearts where need be. Spirit of truth, guide us in all truth in Christ's name. Amen. So here's David. There, by the way, is so... So David takes off at a run, having learned that, yes, Saul's definitely going to try to kill me. Takes off at a run, takes a stop at the tabernacle, where he and the few men with him take a meal out of the showbread, the bread that was put on the altar of showbread before the Holy of Holies, It was a very ceremonial thing. It was a very religious thing. It was supposed to be only eaten by the priests, but kind of the high priest there makes an exception. Thank you. I was going to say example, and that's not what I want. Makes an exception for David and his guys. Gives him Goliath's old sword, which happens to be there in the tabernacle because David's currently unarmed, and they keep going. And where David winds up then is he winds up in Philistine territory. He gets to Philistine territory, and he's sort of hiding out there until some of the people around him go and rat on him to the Philistine king, say, "Do you not know who's here? It's the David guy, the guy that killed Goliath, the one of whom Israel sang, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Adullam's like, and the king's just like, "What, really now?" So bring him here, and David feigns insanity, right? It says he let the drool dribble down his chin, and he scratched on the doorpost. He feigns insanity, and the king says, "Get him out of here, I don't need another crazy guy." And so then David kind of gets out of town, and he heads back into Israelite territory. And that's where we met him. And what the text tells us is then all of these discontents start gathering to him. And like I said, it's this band of merry misfits. It's people who are in debt, and therefore somebody's looking for them to do them harm or to throw them in a debtor's prison. It's people who are discontent with the situation in Israel. It's people who are really kind of not wanted by society. And they all wind up gathering to David because, I hear David's there, so let's go see what he's up to. And what we learn about David is that he became captain over them, which means he did. He brought them in. He said, okay. And we learn this, that maybe the first response of these people that God draws into my life when I'm walking with him is to invite them in. Invite them into your walk and say, you know what? I don't know why you're here. I don't know what God's doing in you right now. I know what God's doing in me. I'm going to walk with him, and I'm just going to invite you to come along. Now, this is not, you don't have to, everyone who comes to you, you don't have to bring to that same level. Okay, I want to give you that warning. It's appropriate to have certain boundaries and have these kind of, these levels of people you interact with. I can't, for just as an example from my life, I cannot bring my coworkers from Starbucks into the same kind of inner level of closeness as I can, say Pastor Dwayne and that level of relationship that we have. I can't do that. Because I have to keep a certain level of separation there. I can't walk in the same intimacy with every member of the church that I might with a few. Just because David sets the example when we get later in the text here, and he'll have kind of the three that he really spends time with, and then there are the 30 outside of that get a little more of him, and then there's kind of the rest of the group. Jesus does the same thing. Jesus has James and John and Peter, who are really that inner circle, and then there's the rest of the 12, and then there are the rest of those who would come and learn from him. And it's part of that is just you only have so much of yourself to give, and part of that is just there are appropriate relationships to have in place. But that, if we take that and just go with that, then we wind up in this place of saying, I don't have the bandwidth for this person, and we shove them out. There's a place somewhere in those circles for even the most absolutely, like nails on a chalkboard makes you crazy kind of individual that God brings into your life. There's a place somewhere in those circles for you to say, you know what, come in. And you don't have to like them. I'm not telling you you do. I'm telling you you have to love them. I'm telling you, when we talk about neighbors, I didn't even do this on purpose. You have to learn to be a neighbor and say, you know what, I want you to be part of my walk with God. One way or another. It's not always easy. It's not always our favorite thing to do, but David sets the example. Invite him in, and he does. He says, I will be captain over you. You go ahead, you come into this. We're going to be on the run. It's going to be quite the adventure. It may not be what you expected, but come on in. And we get a little bit more of that as we go further on in the text. We're going to skip the rest of 22, but we're going to reference kind of what goes on there. When we get to into 23. So go to 23, go to the beginning of 23, and then we'll actually backtrack in a minute. If you already know the story, then you're ahead of me. That's all right. As we get into 23, we read this. Then they told David. They don't really tell us who they is, but I don't know, the people around him. Saying, behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are plundering the threshing floors. David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? The Lord said, David, go. attack the Philistines, deliver Keilah. But David's men said to him, behold, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah and fight against the ranks of the Philistines? And David inquired of the Lord once more. The Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, and he led away their livestock and struck them with a great slaughter. Thus David delivered the inhabitants of Keilah. Okay, story's going well so far. Story goes less well. It came about when Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, fled down to David at Keilah. We'll talk about who he is in a minute. That he came down with an ephod in his hand, and when it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, Saul said, God has delivered into my hand, for he shut himself into the inn by entering a city with double gates and bars. Saul summoned all the people for war to go down to Keilah and besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul was plotting evil against him. He said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard for certain that Saul is seeking to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down just as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. David and his men, about 600, so we've already increased by this point, arose and departed. And then wherever they went, Saul pursued. So David's still David. I mean, if you've read Samuel up until this point, you see that he's a guy that he doesn't stand for God's people to be under attack for no reason. That's why he stood up to Goliath in the first place. He said, this Gentile cannot insult the armies of the living God, can't insult the living God. So when he hears that an Israelite town, a Jewish town, is under siege by these Philistines, in his heart, he wants to go, and after all, before Saul turned on him, he was leading Saul's armies to war. He was essentially acting as a general, as his main general. He says, should I go and be part of this? Should I take care of them? And the Lord kind of gives him this indication, yes, you should go. But then there are these people that have come to him, these people that he has invited into his walk with God. And he says, hey guys, we're going to go deliver this town. And their initial response is, nah, that's not for us. That's not for us. But what they maybe didn't bargain for when they accepted David's invitation into his life is that by being invited in, they were being invited into what God was calling David into. Not to share every element of it, obviously, but certain parts of it. And David gets the opportunity here to involve them in his walk. He's invited them in, and now he gets the opportunity to involve them in his walk with God. And I think we're called to do the same thing. It means that when God calls us to do some kind of fascinating things, that these people that he's brought to us, that we've invited into this walk, we actually come alongside and say, hey, God's been working on my heart. God's been calling me to do the whole list. I mean, whether it's from, he's been calling me to spend more time in Scripture and read the Bible more and do some more praying, all the way out to, I think God's calling me into full-time ministry, whether it's here or around the world or doing something really radical or sell all my stuff, and say to them, not necessarily, hey, will you do it with me, but say, hey, this is what I'm doing. And I want you to be at least knowledgeable. I want you to be to some degree invested. Now, some of these people won't even be believers. And I'm telling you, looking at this example, I think we need to involve them in what's going on. Why? So they can see that God is at work. He's at work in my life. And that I'm responding to him. That I think this isn't just a Sunday religion for me. It's not just a weekends thing. It's not just part of who I am. But in fact, walking with God is all of who I am. And to involve them in such a way that is sometimes going to make them really uncomfortable. That at times is going to make them kind of back off a little bit like David's men here and say, are you sure about this? This seems a little bit nuts. And still say yes. Now, you may not have the opportunity to compel them to join you in it. I talked about having those levels of where we keep people. I've got a couple of fellow believers at work, and I've been inviting them into something God's been laying on my heart there as far as praying for my coworkers in my store and asking them to get involved with me. And I don't have any place to compel them and say, hey, we will do this as your elder in Christ, because I'm really not. We will do this. But I'm asking them, I'm inviting them to be involved with what's going on in my heart with what God's doing in my life. And I think this is a place where we stop a lot of times as Christians. We think that maybe in this world it's enough for someone to know that I'm a Christian, and then so that I don't make them uncomfortable, because we've been trained by society not to make people uncomfortable, we'll leave it at that. I'm not going to get into details when I've been reading Scripture and it's really been convicting my heart. I'm not going to get into details when I really feel the pull of the Holy Spirit on my heart for this thing or that thing. Why? Because, well, I'm afraid it might make you uncomfortable, and I don't want to make you uncomfortable. And yet, we're watching David here, and he's taking guys into battle who are not sure about battle. We're going to watch Jesus in the New Testament as he says, basically, if you're coming along, then you better come along and be prepared and be expecting to get uncomfortable. It's going to get uncomfortable. And it's not a looking for pain or trying to glorify myself as see how good I am at suffering, but it's this recognition that we live in a world that isn't the way it's supposed to be. And because of that, because we live in a world that's not the way it's supposed to be, but we know the God who made it, and he's redeemed us from it, things tend to chafe a little bit. Things tend to get a little bit uncomfortable. And I really think there's a call here, not just to invite people to watch my life, but to involve them in what God's doing in my life. Now, maybe they'll reject it. Maybe they'll say, okay, now you're crazy, you're a kook, I want nothing to do with you. Maybe they will. Maybe they'll kind of keep themselves a little bit of distance apart and say, that's fascinating, I'm going to watch this thing self-destruct. Maybe that's what they're waiting for, I don't know. Maybe they're just curious and they'll be onlookers, and maybe the Spirit will grab their hearts and draw them in. I don't know, we'll wait and see what happens there. That's going to be kind of between the Holy Spirit and them, that's okay. My responsibility is to respond to what God is calling me to and then involve the people around me that God has brought into my life into that. Essentially, that's my call, that's my job description as a pastor, right? Is to say, okay, I really sense God is taking us this direction as a church. These are the people he's drawn here. Let's get them involved. But we limit that to pastors and missionaries and say that's their job to rally people and get them involved in what God's doing. And I think we make a huge mistake doing that. Because I think that's for, if you've said, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus, and Jesus has brought people into your life, then I think he's asking you, get them involved with me. Maybe he does that through what's going on in your heart. Maybe he does it in a different way. But man, if we just let it go, if we just say, okay, you're allowed to keep your distance and I don't want to bother you or burden you or make you feel awkward around me, then we miss an opportunity to show people that God is at work and see him for who he is. So invite them in to your walk. Involve them in your walk. And finally this, let's learn to influence them. Influence them with our walk. Let's finish this story. And context is going to be really important here. So we're going to have to go back and do context. We're going to skip all the way to chapter 24 first, though. And I know I told you we'd do the rest of 23, and we will. We're going to do the rest of 22 as well. But let's skip to 24 first of all. Now when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, I'll talk about that here in a second, he was told, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And Saul took 3,000 chosen men. You know what? I went too far because I wrote it down wrong. Don't go to 24. Go to the end of 23. I hate it when I write my own stuff down wrong. I'm reading out loud. I'm like, this doesn't sound familiar. Okay, back up. 23, pick it up in verse 15 and change your outline if you don't mind. So we get to, well, you know what? Sorry. We're going to go back there. Rewind, reset. I'm going to edit. I think I'm going to edit my recording. No, I'm not really. Let people know that I mess up. It's fine. Okay. 23 is important. 15 through the end, we're going to get there. 24, Saul returned from pursuing Philistines. They said, hey, David is in the rocks of the wild goats. That's verse 2. Verse 3, he came to the sheepfolds on the way. There was a cove, and Saul went in to relieve himself, to use a restroom or take a nap. It's actually the Hebrew is a little bit questionable there. David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of that cave. The men of David said to him, behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I'm about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. came about afterwards, that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, "Far be it from me, because of the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed. Stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed." David persuaded his men with these words. It did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul arose, left the cave, and went on his way. Now, for context's sake, Saul is after David to such a degree that he chased him. We already saw him at Keilah. The reason he got to Keilah is because before that, David had stopped at the tabernacle and then gone and hid. And while he was at the tabernacle, a guy by the name of Doeg saw him there. This is all back in 22. And when Saul comes after David, he says, "Have any of you, do any of y'all have information on where David is?" And Doeg says, "Hey, I do. I saw him at the tabernacle." And so Saul says, "Good job. Let's go get the priests and ask them." And he asks the priests, including Abiathar the high priest. And he says, "What do you know about David?" And they don't want to say much, but they're persuaded, like, "Oh, well, we kind of thought he was on a mission from you, and we gave him this and this, and we sent him on his way." And Saul is so out of his mind in a quest for revenge that he actually orders the priests executed on the spot because they gave aid to David. And none of his guards will actually fulfill the order except for Doeg. Doeg executes all of them, but Abiathar escapes, and that's how he winds up meeting with David and Keilah. So Saul pursues him to Keilah, but misses him there because of that whole incident where David inquires of the Lord, and the Lord says, "You need to get out of here because Saul's coming for you, and the people are going to give you up because they don't care." He keeps chasing him, and then he finds out, "Oh, the Philistines are attacking this place. I have to go do my kingly duties and deliver this town from the Philistines." So he does that, but as soon as he finishes it, he goes right back to the pursuit. And he's forcing his men into something they don't really believe in, because they all kind of like David because he used to be their general anyway. He's already forced the execution of priests who really did nothing wrong. This is the kind of influence Saul is having on the people around him. And it's in the midst of this, it's when David knows full well that if Saul were to find him in a back alley, he'd kill him in a heartbeat, that this moment comes along, and here they sit in a cave, and here's Saul by himself, no bodyguards, no nothing, completely at David's mercy. And rather than execute him on the spot, David goes and he cuts a piece off his robe, just to basically prove that he could have, to prove what he could have done. And the men are saying to him, "David, this is your chance. Take him out, and then we won't have to worry anymore. You won't have to worry. Everything will be fine, because everyone else likes you. It's just this guy that's nuts." So, and that's what's going in his ear the whole time. He can't bring himself to do that, and rightly so. He cuts off that robe, and even that bothers David. Because David, and this is one of those places where you see his heart in a way that just shames me. Because David recognizes something, that even though he's been anointed king of Israel at this point, and David has, that Saul is still alive. And even though Saul has been rejected from his kingship, Saul was at one time anointed as king of Israel by the prophet. And that anointing still stands in David's mind. He says, "For me to lay a hand on this man would be for me to take someone that God has set aside for special use and to destroy something God has set aside for special use." In David's mind, it would have been the same as melting down the menorah in the tabernacle, or to take a club and destroy the Ark of the Covenant, because this is the Lord's anointed, and it's that important to him. And while his men are in this ear going, "You got to kill him and then everything will be fine, it'll be all taken care of, it's not the best situation, but hey, at least now we're safe and you can be king over Israel and you can lead Israel to do great things," those are the voices in his head or in his ear. But in his heart, he knows, "I can't go that route. To do so would be sin. To do so would be wrong." And while Saul is influencing the people under his authority, under his command, in all of these negative ways, David stands up and says, "Let me influence you better." And he refuses to kill Saul. And not only does he refuse to kill Saul, he actually apologizes. When you finish the narrative, what will happen is he will apologize to his men, saying, for me to even cut that piece off his robe was to do violence against him and was wrong. I was wrong there. Please don't follow my example. And he'll actually call out to Saul later, and he'll show him the piece of his robe, and he'll say, you know what? I cut this off your robe, and I was wrong to do it. At the same time, he shames Saul, who says, first of all, you were in my hand, I was in your hand for you to kill me, and you didn't, and I've been trying to murder you. And actually, Saul backs off for a couple of months. And then he gets mad again, and he comes back, and that's a different story for another time. But David has this opportunity to get what he wants, and instead he uses an opportunity to glorify God and influence those people that God has brought into his life to see what the character of God really looks like. And guys, you are going to influence the people in your lives. I promise you. You're going to influence them in ways that you don't think you're influencing them because of a slip of the tongue here or an intentional action here. With kindness that you show there or somebody you reject over here, you're going to influence those people God has brought into your life, people that you don't even realize are watching you because you didn't invite them in. Which is the other advantage, by the way, to inviting them in and involving them, because then at least you know they're watching, right? The call is to use your walk with God in a way that influences them to say, there is something bigger here than I've been ignoring. There is something going on in this guy's life, in this gal's life, that I can barely put words to because it doesn't make sense to me. And yet, it's real. To realize this person is not religious. This person is just different. And to push them a little bit further towards saying, you know, I want that same kind of difference in my life. I want to experience what they experience. I want to see when I get to these tough places that I don't know what to do with, and I watch them respond with grace and with faith. And even when they express fear, they express fear in such a way that says, I know who's in control. Even when they express grief in such a way that says, I know who's sovereign over all of this. They hit the worst moments and they hit the best moments, and they're consistent in all of it. Because there's something different inside of them. And that something different has got to be the Holy Spirit working in ways that we can't always put words to. That's fine. But if we've invited people in and involved people in the way we walk with God, then our walk with God at that point exerts an influence that brings somebody who is struggling in that walk to a point where they say, oh, this is how we do it a little bit better. And bring someone who hasn't chosen to enter that walk with God to a place where they say, maybe that's something worthwhile. And ultimately, if we're not doing that, then really, why are we still walking around? See, a couple thousand years after this, Jesus is walking to a garden with 11 of the 12 disciples and probably several others as well. And he's praying for them. And what he'll wind up praying for them is not, Father, once I'm out of the way, you better take them out of the world too and either insulate them or take them straight to heaven because the world's going to be after them, so we've got to protect them. That's not what he prays. What he prays is, Father, keep them, hold them, take care of them, guide them, strengthen them, because the world's going to be after them. Because what he already taught them at the beginning of his ministry was, you're here to be salt and you're here to be light. You're here to change this world by influencing those people that God draws to you. By involving them in your walk with God, sometimes whether they like it or not. By inviting them to watch what's going on. Now, does that put us on the spot? Yeah, it does. Because that means you're in this place now where it's like, well, I'm going to make mistakes and other people are going to watch it. And I would rather hide my mistakes. That'd be great. That's more comfortable. So that's what we do, right? We keep everybody at enough distance that they can't see the mistakes. And yet, when we do that, then we don't get to really have the influence God calls us to have. Or we say, I will invite in and I will involve and I will influence those that I like, those that I get along with, those that see things the same way I do, those that aren't a crazy misfit band. Although, honestly, if you look around at your friends and you can't find the weird one, then go look in the mirror. Because that's how life works. We're all misfits, right? We're all a little bit weird. I mean, just think, I want you to think for a second. I don't know if you ever have. But I want you to think about the people that Jesus surrounded himself with, okay? It's a bunch of stinking redneck fishermen, a tax collector who was almost certainly basically a corrupt bureaucrat, an insurrectionist, and a spoiled rich kid from the rich side of town. And that only covers about six of them. Okay? These are the people that Jesus surrounded himself with. And yet, he invites them in, and he influences them, and he leads them to what it looks like to walk with the God who created us. And what's my excuse exactly? He's hard to talk to. She doesn't think politically the way I think. His bathing habits aren't the best. Seriously, what are my excuses? You know, he cheers for the Minnesota Golden Gophers, right? My excuses are terrible. And not just that last one. Because God says, hey, you want to walk with me? Good. That's what I'm calling you to. Let me bring people to be part of that. And then he says to me, invite them in, involve them in it, and then influence them because of what I'm doing in your life. Heavenly Father, I don't rise to that call very often. All too often, I would rather keep it a little more, little shallower, a little safer. Forgive me for that. And teach me to repent of it constantly. To invite people in and let them see what you're doing in my life, even with the mistakes and even with me falling on my face, that your Spirit can influence them through what's happening in me. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.